Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, we just remind ourselves that this is the word of God. This is inspired by you. This is breathed by the Holy Spirit and is words that are to help us, encourage us, and speak to us today. So please let us hear your voice and help us to respond in a right way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, chapter 44 ended with this cliffhanger. Joseph's brothers have been tested. How would they respond when when Benjamin was found to have Joseph's silver cup in his sack? And we've already read that they passed the test with flying colours. And Judah in particular spoke out, didn't he? Offering himself to... Yeah, so Joseph himself offered himself in replacement of Benjamin to stay in prison so that Benjamin could be reunited with his father. He was so concerned about what his father would do and say that his father might even die when he found out that Benjamin was in prison. And as Joseph watches on, remember that he could hear all that was being said. He was probably using a translator, but he understood all that they were saying to one another in Hebrew, even though he was speaking in Egyptian. And it just becomes too much for him. He sees their repentance. He sees the change in their hearts. And he can't bear to continue this facade any longer. He can't control himself anymore. And he reveals his true identity to them. He sends everyone out of the room, so there's just him and his brothers. And can you imagine what happened? Perhaps as let's imagine he dropped his Egyptian and he spoke to them in Hebrew and said, "I'm Joseph." Can you imagine the shock as it dawned on them who he was? Can you just imagine? And there was great weeping. In fact, he cried so loudly that the people outside the room and even Pharaoh's household could hear him weeping. And the brothers are so shocked that even though Joseph asked them about their father, they can't even speak. It says the brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. You see, it wasn't just shock because Joseph had revealed himself, the shock of the discovery. They were also realizing that they were at the mercy of him, and that Joseph could do whatever he wanted to them. And no doubt they were thinking about what they'd done to Joseph over the years. And so when it says that they were dismayed at his presence, it could equally say another word for dismay would be terrified. They were terrified at his presence. They thought, what's he going to do? And so in this chapter, we read about how Joseph handled this situation. And there's three things I want to sort of say that it points to us about God and God's character. And these are three things that we need to desperately experience and recognize ourselves about God today. Firstly, God's peace or reconciliation. Secondly, God's providence. I'll speak about that in a moment. And then thirdly, about God's provision. And all of these are good news. You know, last few weeks we've been thinking about guilty consciences, haven't we? We've been thinking about repentance and our sins. And it's so good, isn't it, today to be thinking about the good news of a God who is bringing peace, a God who's in control, a God who provides. And so firstly, we're going to be thinking about God's peace. And really, I've sort of centered this around verses 1 to 3. And here's the main point, that God is a God of reconciliation, bringing people who are fighting and at war back together. He's the God of reconciling God and man as well. Imagine what you would say if your brothers had seriously considered killing you. That they decided to leave you to die in a pit, and then eventually, because of some mercy of one of your brothers, had decided, rather than leaving you to die, would sell you to some traders that were heading into Egypt. Imagine if that had happened to you 22 years ago, and today, you hadn't seen them since, and today they're standing in front of you. What would you want to say to them? And then we read what Joseph said, verse 5. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. Don't be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves. The brothers had changed. They'd been convicted. They'd regretted their actions. And they'd been tested and passed. Showing their compassion for their younger brother Benjamin and for their father. And so now the time was right for real reconciliation, permanent reconciliation between the brothers, that Joseph and the other brothers would be reconciled. They would know peace with one another. You know, it took the power of God to change the brothers, and it took the power of God, surely, for Joseph to be ready to forgive. Where there'd been fighting, there was peace. Where there were enemies, now there was reconciliation. And this sort of thing in the Bible, when we read stuff like this, it should speak of the character of God. This is God's people, and God is doing something. He's giving them power to do godly type things. And so it shouldn't surprise us that this sort of thing happens when we worship and serve a God of reconciliation, a God of peace. God is in the business of making peace. And that's brilliant news for you and for me this morning. Because he wants us to know peace in two directions, doesn't he? He wants us to know peace vertically with him. That there's a God in heaven. He is perfect and holy and mighty. He will judge. He is absolutely true to his word. He will never break a promise. This God that we serve is wholly different from us, and we have fallen short from him, and yet he wants to draw us into a relationship with himself. He's altogether other, altogether pure, and we can see what we're like, that we don't deserve to be with him. But he has done a great act through his son, the Lord Jesus, of course, calling us to repentance and faith, calling us to change, that we might be reconciled to God. There's a lovely little section in 2 Corinthians that if you've got a Bible, you might like to look up with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that talks about reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is, friends, our God. Our God is a God of reconciliation. Through Christ, he wants to reconcile himself with you, you with himself. He wants to be at peace with you. He wants you to know what it is to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be united with Christ and with your Heavenly Father. And it's interesting, isn't it? Just perhaps going one further step, he says, you've also given us a ministry of reconciliation, a message of reconciliation. He wants us to be ambassadors for Christ, verse 20. So as well as receiving this reconciliation ourselves, we become people who speak of this message to others, that they also might know what it is to be at peace with God. This lovely picture of Joseph and his brothers being reunited is a picture, a faint picture of what it is to be reunited with a heavenly God, a heavenly Father who loves us. So that's the vertical relationship. He wants to bring us into peace with himself, but he also wants us to live at peace with one another, horizontal relationships. I wonder if there's anybody that you're estranged from. Anybody that you're at odds with. Someone that you're not speaking to or that you're not in good terms with. Now we need to say that God wants reconciliation. He wants to bring peace. Now it might be impossible. It might be that whatever you do, it's not going to happen. In fact, the scripture I often quote and makes that plain. It says, as far as it's possible with you, live at peace with all men. As far as it's possible with you. Romans 12, verse 18. So I just wonder if there's someone in your mind right now when I say that, you think, really, I don't want to be like that with this person. I want to move on. I want to be reconciled to them. Well, that's a godly thing to want. And do everything in your power to make it happen. It might not happen because the other person has to, it's a two-way street, isn't it? Someone else has to change as well. But do everything you can to be reconciled with others. Another thing Jesus said is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. People that are trying to make peace, bring others together, do what they can to eliminate tension and difficulties. Let's not be people that hold grudges for years. Let's not. It's so sad, isn't it, when you hear of a family that's been split for years and years and years. And sometimes it's got so long that people don't even know what it was about. But it's just, they just know that they don't talk to one another. And perhaps there's something of like that in you, your family, or something for you to think about. That God is a God of reconciliation. And not only is he interested in you being right with him, he wants you to be right with others. Just like Joseph was to be restored to the brothers. God wants you to know the true reality of peace. Peace with him and peace with others. It's good news. Something to do even today. You know, it might even be someone in here that you're falling out with. If it is, sort it out today. Before you go home, have a chat and ask the Lord to help you. So, first thing was God's peace. It speaks of God's peace, this passage, or reconciliation. Secondly, God's providence. Now, that's a word that's not commonly used in everyday circles, but speaking of providence, it's speaking of God. This is how I put it, the main point, that God is a God who cares for you and directs all things. He cares for you and directs all things. He's in control. He's sovereign. And this is Joseph's experience and the experience of his brothers, that they have a God who cares for them and a God who's in control of all things. One of the main reasons that Joseph did not get angry with his brothers was because he could see the loving hand of God in all his experiences. It wasn't pleasant what had happened to him. But he could see that God was caring for him, and he could see that God was working his plans out. And so if we look again at these verses, verses 4 to 8 in Genesis 45. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near me, please. And they came near to him, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Did you hear it? Just how God-centered Joseph's thinking is. I wonder if you think like this about your life. God sent me to preserve life, he says in verse 5. God sent me to preserve a remnant, verse 7. It was not you who sent me, but God, he says in verse 8. God made me ruler over Egypt, he says in verse 8. He just sees in all that's happened that God has been at work. It's interesting this, if you think about Joseph, he seems to be a man who does think very God-centered thoughts. If you remember back in chapter 40 and verse 8, the two prisoners had their dreams. You remember the baker and the cupbearer? What does he say? Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell these dreams to me, he says. And then later on when he's talking to Pharaoh, chapter 41, verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And in the course of his explaining about the dreams that Pharaoh has, he repeatedly says, this is God that's revealed this to you. This is God that's going to do it. It's fixed by God. He's going to do it. He could see, and his mind and his life seemed to be focused around God. God's providence, his caring control of all things. I wonder if you've found the joyful freedom of realizing as a believer in the Lord Jesus that you can rest in God's marvelous providence. It's an antidote to anxiety. It's an antidote to the things that would take us away from God, because it's reminding us God is a God who can be trusted. He is a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a caring God. And he's a God who's in control. And you can trust him, even when it doesn't look like it. Now, Joseph must have had a few dodgy spells in this time, mustn't he? In these 22 years, there must have been days. You remember the day when the Potiphar's wife tried to make sport of him and he just had to run away because she wanted to sleep with him, and he thought that's a terrible thing. And he had to run away, and she made it look like it was him. You imagine on that day, I wonder how he felt. There must have been other days, perhaps when he was in prison and he'd been forgotten. He must have had days when he wondered and he doubted. And perhaps you do too, but remember today that God is a God who cares for you, and God is a God who has good plans for you, and he's working them out. Can you see the hand of God and what he has done in your life when you look back? Perhaps you can't see it yet. Trust one day you'll be able to see. Perhaps it always not been made. Perhaps you're in the middle of being in the prison in equivalent for Joseph. But one day you'll see that he's doing it for a purpose. Just like Joseph could see that the purpose of him being there and in the position that he was in was entirely from God. That God wanted to save a remnant. He wanted to save his people. And that it was God, in fact, who'd sent him there, even though it was his brothers that had hated him and wanted him gone and sold him to the traders. He saw it as God's work. You see, we have to look at the ultimate causes of things. Often we just see the worldly causes. We could understand Joseph if he said, you sent me to Egypt. Of course they sent him to Egypt. But he says, no, it was God. God's hand behind your hand was sending me to Egypt, and I can see that he was doing something good. He's given me honor and he's given me an opportunity to speak and to lead the people of Egypt, and now he's going to provide for you, God's people. Imagine if you were blind. What a blessing it would be to have a friend who was constantly by your side as a guide. Imagine the freedom of being having someone that you completely trusted that you could just follow. The responsibility of where you go, what you do is gone, and it's gone to your guide, and you're trusting them. There's something similar, it's not an exact example, but there's something similar, isn't there, about a God who cares about us, that we can trust him. Even when we can't see, well, it doesn't make sense, but we can trust where he's leading us is for our good, and that he's working out his good purposes. If you're God's child, I just want to remind you that you have a heavenly Father whose hand you can hold as you walk in life's streets. He's taking you on a journey which is for your good and will be a blessing to others. You know, it might be really helpful just to remember that during these times. You know, you might feel that the worst of the pandemic has gone by, whatever, and whatever you think about what's going on. But just still, life is upside down, isn't it? Still, we're sitting in masks. Still, we're getting reports every day of how many thousands are getting infected. In times where things are unsettling, it's good to remember that we have a Heavenly Father whose hand we can hold and trust that he knows what he's doing. So Proverbs 16:9 says, The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Lastly then, God's provision. So we've had God's peace, reconciliation. Now, then God's providence, his sort of sovereign plans being worked out. And lastly, God's provision. And this starts from verse 9 and right to the end of the chapter. And in fact, right through into chapter 47, I would say, is all about God's provision. The main point is that God is a God who provides all that we need. And that is Joseph's experience, it's his brother's experience, and surely it's our experience too, that we have a God who provides all that we need. Joseph has known God's provision for him every step of his time in Egypt. When he was taken into Potiphar's household and became a servant, knew God's blessing. When he was in prison, became sort of someone in charge of the prison and knew God's blessing. When he was with Pharaoh, he knew God's blessing. God was with him. God was providing for him all the way through this time. And from verse 9 right through and perhaps to the middle of chapter 47, we've just got a long account of God's gracious provision for Joseph's family. Let me just highlight a few things that God provides or mention stuff that's been provided. Verse 10, Joseph will give his family the land of Goshen. Verse 11, Joseph will provide for them for 5 further years of famine. He says there's going to be 5 more years, but I'm going to provide for you. Verse 16, Pharaoh hears the news and says that they are to leave with loaded beasts as they go back to Canaan. So Pharaoh himself hears this. He's pleased with what's happened. And he sends them back to go and get the father to Canaan and sends them with loaded beasts. Verse 18, Pharaoh invites them to come back to the best land in Egypt and to eat the fat of the land. Verse 19, Pharaoh provides wagons for bringing Jacob and the women and the children back. Verse 20, Pharaoh says to Joseph, you must say, the best of the land is yours, to his brothers. Verse 21, they get given all of the above. So in verse 21, it begins to tell us what's happening and how these things work out. Verse 22, they get this change of clothes, and Benjamin, for some reason, gets 5 changes and some money. Verse 23. To his father, he sent as follows. So this is what went back to Jacob. 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt. 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father for the journey. In verse 24, he sends them off. And with that lovely little sentence, don't quarrel on the way. I love that little human thing as Joseph's thinking, these brothers, they're going to be jittery. They've just discovered who I am. I'm sending them back. Wow, what they're going to talk about on the way home. Just don't quarrel as you go back home. Has God provided for you? Can you look and see the way that God's hand has been at work, giving you the things that you need? What a cause of thanksgiving today, to look back on our lives and just to be thankful for all that he has provided. We're all still sitting here today. We're thankful for the good things that God has given us. I wonder if you're in need right now in some part of your life. It might be financial, or it might be in some other way that you're in need in some way. Well, you can be sure that God will provide. Now, your needs might be very different from the person sitting adjacent to you. But God knows your needs and he will supply your needs. It's a promise. There's a lovely promise at the end of Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is Paul, he's writing a letter of thanks. It's like a thank you letter because he's received a gift from the church at Philippi. And he says, in your generosity, I just want to remind you that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And then he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's interesting that it's in the context of them giving. So they were giving out of perhaps their poverty, but Paul's reminding them that God would supply every need of theirs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God's provision. There's something that you want to just thank God for as you think about his provision for you in your life. So in conclusion, there's a great result on Jacob when they get home. Verse 25. So they went out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, Joseph is alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And he said, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. He's numb. He's astounded, shocked. Seemed too good to be true. Perhaps some of you hearing me speak about God's peace and peace with others, hearing me talk about God's providence, that he's in control, he's caring for you, and he's working things out according to his purpose. Perhaps me talking about God's promise of provision to you just seems all too good to be true. And you're thinking, and your heart's numb, and you're thinking, well, be stirred by the evidence. That's what happened to Jacob, wasn't it? He saw the evidence. He saw the wagons. He saw the things that added up. This is true. It must be true. Look what's going on. I will go and see him before I die. We are really blessed people. And like Joseph brothers, we really don't deserve it. Can you get your head in that as well? These brothers, thinking about the fact they just didn't deserve it. But here they are, having been brought peace, seeing God's providence and seeing God's provision. In a few moments, we're going to be breaking bread together and drinking wine together, remembering what Christ has done. Is it not these same three things? That he has brought us peace with God and peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. He has been in control, working out his purposes. Firstly, we see it in Jesus' life itself, but we see it in our lives, that Jesus is in control and he's working out his purposes in us. And we see, of course, his great provision for us. His body broken, his blood shed for our deepest need to supply all our need. All that we need is supplied in Christ as we come to him and receive forgiveness and cleansing and hope for eternity. It's amazing. Amazing chapter and amazing God. Let's just pray together before we sing our next song. Father God, as we just enjoy something of your attributes, the things perhaps that have just stuck in our minds about your peace, your plans and purposes, your provision for us. Lord, we do rejoice in you. We want to praise you. We want to thank you for all that we have. And we see everything sort of focused down upon that cross of the Lord Jesus, that every blessing that we know comes through him. And Lord, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to sing together. We'll stand and sing. All heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord.